When Jesus was baptized, he didn't have cake, but he did have family there. His father was there. And right after his baptism, his father encouraged him. He said, "I'm really pleased. I'm really pleased with you." And so we want to do the same this morning. And we're going to look at that passage this morning just briefly for a few moments to look at the life in this event in the life of Jesus. We're looking at events right now in the life of Jesus that were really early in his ministry. In fact, the baptism was one of the earliest events before he even started his ministry. And we're looking at the things in his life that formed Jesus. In other words, the things that helped him understand who he was and what his calling was. And there are some things about Jesus' recognition of his identity that can also be formative things in our own lives as we come to understand our identity and our calling in our formation. So we're in Matthew chapter 13 this morning, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 13 and 14. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." So John is not comfortable with this idea of Jesus coming to him to be baptized. In John's mind, something is backwards here. And John's reluctance to baptize Jesus touches on something that I think a lot of us experience when it comes to our own baptism. Because part of John's struggle here with baptizing Jesus is, am I worthy? Am I worthy to baptize Jesus? For us, it's a little bit different. It's not, am I worthy to baptize Jesus? But it's a little bit the same, am I worthy to be baptized? And the language that we normally use when we're expressing this is not about worthiness. It's actually about being ready, as if somehow we are prepared, or we prepare for this spiritually. And I think it's really common for people when they're getting ready to be baptized, when they're thinking about it, to ask themselves, am I ready to be baptized? And the question actually exposes a theological thought that's in the back of our mind. And it has something to do with being worthy. Because to be ready means maybe I can get ready, maybe I can be worthy of it, but I don't feel worthy now, so I'm not ready now. That's a lie of Satan. That sense of doubt, and we've talked a lot about how do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is peace and love and joy and encouragement, which versus the voice of Satan, which is always doubt and fear and condemnation and that we're not worthy. And so that sense of doubt betrays the truth about what baptism is, because baptism is a statement that says, I will never be ready. But by the grace of God, I'm invited. That's what grace is. And so baptism is not something we aspire to. Someday, when I'm old enough, when I'm good enough, I can be baptized. Baptism is an expression of the grace of God precisely in that point in our lives, in our thoughts, where we feel we're unworthy. That's exactly the point that baptism enters. And based on that, if you think about it, it was entirely appropriate for John to be baptized or to baptize Jesus. Because the truth is, nobody was worthy to baptize Jesus, but he was invited to. And that's what made him the appropriate one to do this. And so Jesus, understanding this, he says to John, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. So why was Jesus baptized in the first place? If you think about it, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was in the wilderness and he was calling people to repent in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Why would Jesus need to repent? And the answer is, he doesn't. Clearly he doesn't. And what Jesus said was that his baptism had something to do with fulfilling all righteousness. His was a baptism of righteousness, not repentance. It was right for Jesus to be baptized. In the eyes of God, his baptism was fulfilling a righteousness of God. Now, I think we understand that Jesus was already walking in the righteousness of God. So still, why this baptism of righteousness? What's being fulfilled in this baptism of righteousness? And when we come to answer that question, you'll see that we've actually identified an entirely new understanding of what baptism is. It's not a baptism of repentance anymore. Righteousness is about obedience, not repentance. Righteousness is about obedience to the Father. And Jesus, in his baptism, was declaring his obedience, notice this, even to the point of his death. Jesus' baptism was a prophetic image of his death, of his being buried, and then also of his being raised from the dead. And when Jesus was baptized, it was his statement that he was living in complete surrender to the Father, even to the point of death. And it was his baptism at the very beginning of his ministry that set up his prayer at the very end of his ministry in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," just before his death. He made that commitment already at his baptism, and that was the righteousness of God. This symbolism of baptism as death and resurrection, it's very familiar to us. We're used to thinking about baptism that way, but it did not exist at the time of Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism gave baptism a whole new meaning, and it was the Apostle Paul who connected the dots. In Romans 6, he says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Paul's explaining something new to the church. Do you not know this? Have you understood this? Baptism is surrender even to the point of death. And in baptism, we surrender our lives because that's the only way we can take part in a resurrection, is surrendering first to death. There is no resurrection without death. And so Jesus was the first to be baptized in this new baptism. And then the writer in Matthew gives us a description of what happened right after Jesus was baptized. He came out of the water in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now the Father affirms that the life that is surrendered to the point of death is the righteousness of God. He affirms it verbally. The Father is glorified by Jesus' life of surrender. And the Holy Spirit then descends on Jesus to empower his life and his ministry of surrender. And that's true about us too. We receive the Holy Spirit to guide us in living a life of surrender. The Holy Spirit enters our lives at the point of our surrender to Christ. When we confess our sin, when we repent of our sin, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. The Scriptures tell us that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, the Scripture teaches us that we are to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are to recognize the distinct voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. We are to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit out of our lives, the fruit of what's inside us. We are to serve with the gifts of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And then on the negative side of that, we are told, never quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And by baptism, in which we surrender our lives, we are actually yielding to all of these things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. But in order to do that, we actually have to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We cannot quench the leadership, the gifts, the fruit, the voice of the Spirit. We have to pay attention. And so this morning, for those of us, myself included, who have been baptized, who have surrendered to Christ, let me ask, are you still yielding to the Holy Spirit? Does your life demonstrate the outflow of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit who lives in you? Are you serving with the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit brought and invested in you? Or is there an area in your life in which you are quenching the Spirit and saying, no, not right now. I'd rather do this. And it is right for us to examine our lives and to see that we are actually yielding to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ in the way that our baptism declared that we would, even to the point of death. And so we examine ourselves. Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit? And then finally in this passage, notice that the Father is expressing His love for Jesus, just like we want to do this morning. We want to express our encouragement and our love. But I want you to notice that the Father expressed His love before Jesus did anything in His life and ministry. No miracles, no water to wine, that hasn't happened yet. No parables yet. He hadn't gathered any disciples yet. Jesus did not earn the love of the Father by doing anything. The love of the Father was already His. And this is something that many of us find hard to grasp. That the love of the Father is yours, it's mine, before we do anything to serve God. In fact, it is the love of the Father that actually draws us to the Father. It's the love of the Father that actually motivates us to live a life of surrender to the Father. You should never surrender your life to anyone who does not completely and fully love you. And even before you surrendered your life to Christ, even before you were baptized, the full measure of the Father's love was already yours. The love of the Father does not grow over time. What grows over time is our understanding of how much the Father loves us. What grows is our experience of the Father's love and our yielding to to the Father's love, that we trust Him enough to yield to His love, to make ourselves vulnerable to the Father, so that like the Apostle John, we can say, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. That my identity, I am the son, I am the daughter that Jesus loves. That this is how we think of ourselves. I surrendered my life in baptism. It was 52 years ago. And I suspect that like you, I meant it. I truly meant it. I remember singing songs like, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And at that point, I was 13 years old, and I had some pictures in my mind of what that would mean. Where would God take me? What will this life of surrender to God mean? And in some things, I was right. But most of it, frankly, I got wrong. There were far more surprises in my life than I ever anticipated. But by surrendering, that's where God took us. There were far more adventures in my life than I ever anticipated. 52 years later, God is still asking me to yield to Him. It's in areas in my life that I never expected Him to ask me for more. There are parts of me that still need to die, to be crucified with Christ. It does not stop, even to the point of our death. Christ continues to ask us to follow Him, to yield to Him. Now, baptism is a great moment in time. But it's also much more than a moment. It represents the righteousness of our calling. That's what baptism was for Jesus, to fulfill the righteousness of God. It is a lifetime of surrender, even to the point of death. And so let's not look at today only as if it was an event or a special moment. Let's not remember our own baptism only as something that took place 52 years ago. Let's all be reminded of the life of surrender. The statement that we made, the commitment that we made when we surrendered our lives to Christ and when we were baptized, dying to ourselves, yielding our entire lives to be led by the Holy Spirit in anticipation of being resurrected with Christ. As we close this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, and we're going to read together a verse of Scripture. It's going to be up on the screen. And if you're comfortable reading this verse with us as a community, then read it out loud. And if that's not a commitment that you feel ready to make, a statement that you're ready to make, then let it pass. But I want you to just read through it first on your own and look at each phrase and ask yourself, is that true? Just read it through, and is each phrase true? So let's read this together, if you will join me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And so I say, is that true? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Let's just take a moment to silently reflect on this scripture before we close. It may be that the Spirit who lives in you is asking you to yield once again to the righteousness of the Father. How will you respond to that? It may be that the Spirit who lives in you is asking you to be baptized after all this time. How will you respond to that? It may be that the Holy Spirit is nudging you for the first time in your life and you're going, I think I know what they're talking about for the first time. The invitation of the Holy Spirit to yield your life. And if you will confess your sin, and if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, even in this moment, the Holy Spirit will enter into your life and affirm that you are the daughter, you are the son of God, you are the one that Jesus loves. Before you've done anything, you are loved by God. And so, Father, we surrender to you again this morning. Jesus, we surrender to you as our Lord and Savior. And Holy Spirit, we surrender to you the yielding of the things that you want to say to us, the fruit you want to produce in us, the gifts you want us to serve with, and whatever it is that you would call us to. We surrender again to you in the name of Christ. We pray. Amen. Friends, we are God's kingdom people. May we walk yielding to the Holy Spirit and celebrating Christ.